Christmas with Isaiah. Over the weeks, we've been going through the book of Elijah. We've been in Kings, taking lessons from the Kings. And this morning, we want to kind of ease into the Christmas season, into the time that we celebrate our Messiah's birth. And kind of came to me, it was like, let's spend time with Isaiah this year. And so, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 13 is where we're going to go this morning. But the question I want you to think about, what does it mean to stand ruined before God? Keep that in your mind. What does it mean to stand ruined before God? Let's take our scripture and read from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth." The foundations of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Stop. This is the vision. It's a vision that Isaiah receives. Imagine that God would be physically present in this room, and that you were standing to gaze at his glory. Isaiah is using some colorful language to describe his encounter with the living God. Seraphim, meaning burning ones, are standing over God. And their eyes are covered. Their feet are covered. And they flew. And then you hear, "Holy, holy, holy," in unison. I don't think it was like, "Holy, holy, holy." I think it was, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth." Continuously. One commentator makes the comment that the word "holy" is used three times. Why? Because God is triune. God is three in one, one in three. Holy the Father, holy the Son, holy, Holy Spirit. Their words have such an effect that the doorways shake at the sound of their voice. And the temple fills with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. And because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim, the burning ones, flew to me, and in his hand was a burning coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your wickedness is removed and your sin is atoned for." Isaiah, a man like you and me, possibly the greatest Old Testament prophet that there is, had unclean lips. He had an unclean heart. Because we know what lives on the lips isn't what makes a man defiled before God, but it is what's in their heart. It comes out through your lips. Isaiah says, I live amongst the people of unclean lips, unclean hearts. There is none that have not sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of the God, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3:23. Like it is for us, it is the same with Isaiah. A burning one takes a glowing coal and touches his lips. It's atonement. It's payment of Isaiah's sin has been taken away. He has been redeemed. He has been cleansed. There's reconciliation between Isaiah and between God. Now that this has touched your lips, Isaiah, your wickedness is removed and your sin is atoned for. We read in the scriptures and we look at Isaiah and we think, man, that guy is so much better than I was. So much better, so much higher, so much purer, so much more righteous than me. But we read that Isaiah is no different than we are. Your wickedness, Isaiah, is removed. That's the condition of Isaiah. And he is redeemed. My condition is also redeemed. Your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who should I send? Who will go for us? Us. Holy, holy, holy. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In communion together. Communication together. Who should we send? Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. Isaiah is now in a condition to be sent. He's seen the glory of the Lord before him, and he has recognized that he is woefully short of the glory of God. He is sinful before God. Woe to me! I am ruined! What does ruined mean? I am doomed. I've fallen short. I stand and I say nothing. For what man could stand before God and say anything to justify himself? Your sin has been removed. Jesus has died for you and risen from the grave. He's made the payment. He has cleansed you clean. Your sin has been removed. And communion is a reminder of that. Who shall I send? And our answer is, what is our answer? We are no different than Isaiah. Who should I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And he, God, replied and said, go, Say to these people, keep listening, but do not understand. Keep looking, but do not perceive. Dull the minds of these people, deafen the ears and blind their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their minds, turn back and be healed. Time out. I'm a little confused. Big Ben's ringing. We are told to go. We are given a commission. Go into all the world. Share the love of Christ. Teach each one what it means to be a follower of Christ. Baptize them. Disciple them. Share with others. Share the love of Christ so that they might be saved. That's not what God is saying here. God says to Isaiah, go, say to these people, keep listening, but do not understand. Keep looking, but do not perceive. Dull the minds of these people, deafen their ears and blind their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their minds and turn back and be healed. Isaiah is given a purpose to dull minds, to deafen ears, to blind their eyes, to keep God hidden. Why? That's not what Jesus told us to do. He told us, go out, share the gospel so that we might save some, the Apostle Paul says. Become all things to all people so that you might save some. But this is a judgment. This people that Isaiah is ministering to, they're living in a situation, in a place where they've abandoned the Lord willingly by doing evil. There's moral depravity, there's political corruption, there's social injustice, there's spiritual idolatry everywhere. Doesn't seem to be too much different than our land today. Our world today is exactly like Isaiah's was. For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because they have spoken and acted against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. Isaiah 3:8. Defying his glorious presence. The Apostle Paul would say, you've turned intentionally from the truth and looked elsewhere and worshiped other things other than what is plain and simple in front of you, and man is without excuse. Romans 1:21. Not too different than our time. Judah was a land of sorcery. It was a land of foreign ownership. It had an unlimited wealth and it had an unlimited means of war. There was idol worship everywhere. And there was pride and ego. Man was so prideful, so egotistical. Look at what we've done. Look at what we've built. Look at what we've accomplished. Look at what we can do. Who needs God? Not too different than today. Who needs God? Actually, you know what? This kerchief, your mask, that's what's going to save you. God saves us. God gives us life. God takes away life. We cannot extend an hour, a moment, a second, a year, a month of our life without God saying so or allowing so. pride and ego, worship of something else, something that you can make, something that you can model, something that you can make in your image. That's not what God said. God said he made creation and he made you and me in his image to be like him, for him to enjoy, for us to glorify him. And he gave breath to man. He gave breath to Adam. He gave breath to Eve. By that very air, we live and we breathe. Faith over fear. Where is God? This is what Isaiah is saying to the people. This is what he's realizing. God is having this conversation saying, where am I in the land? Will you go and share who I am with the people? But you know what? It's going to be a difficult message, Isaiah, because it's not going to be easy. You're actually going to get very little response. But I want you to go and speak and share anyways. Even if you get turned down, even if people mock you, even if people laugh at you, even if people get angry at you, even if those in the church shall leave the temple. This is the message I have you to preach. And each preacher needs to be faithful to that message, not to the people. Faithful to God. People will go into caves in the rocks and holes in the ground, away from the terror of the Lord and from his majestic splendor when he rises to terrify the earth. Isaiah chapter 2, 19. See, when you start going through Isaiah, did you realize that Isaiah has 66 books? 39, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah represent the Old Testament. The last 27 represent the New Testament. Talks about where people were. Then there's a historic intermission. And then the last part is where we're going. The future and hopes of Zion. Chapter 7 through to 12 talks about who? Jesus. The Messiah to come. The one that would be born, that we celebrate at Christmas. He is the Messiah. He is the Redeemer. He is King. He is sovereign. He is conqueror to come, Isaiah covers. And Isaiah says, we choose to hide from God's majestic splendor. And God, Isaiah says to who? Ahaz. Call upon the Lord and see if he might not answer so that you will believe. And Ahaz says, I will not test the Lord. Oh, well, this is going to be the case. Someone is going to be born. His name is going to be Jesus. And the people will bow down before him and worship him as the Messiah, as the Lord to come, as the Savior of the people. Emmanuel with us. God with us. The majestic splendor is going to come if you refuse him anyways. You will see him. Isn't that just amazing that the glory of the Lord will terrify the earth? And Isaiah cries out, woe to me, a man of unclean lips. God's glory will be terrifying. For even those that might know him and do know him and worship him as God, for those that don't, the word says his majestic splendor is going to terrify the earth. That day when Jesus returns. See, Isaiah chapter 1 is a mini booklet of the whole book of Isaiah. So if you want to get an overview of where Isaiah is going in this book, go to chapter 1, read chapter 1. Give you an overview of where he's going, what his mission is. See, Isaiah's purpose isn't revealed until chapter 6. That's where we are. What's Isaiah's purpose? Be God's spokesperson. But to speak in a way that the people will not fully understand. People will not hear with their ears. They will not see with their eyes. They will not comprehend with their mind. And this seems so weird. Because God says, I do not wish that any shall perish, but all would come to know me. Amen? But God has a purpose in all of this, just like he does for you and me in everything that we go through. He has a purpose in this day, at this time, at this hour of what we're going through. Will I find the faithful? Will there be a remnant that will remain, a holy seed that will not bow the knee to anyone but God? Now I will tell you what I am about to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it will be consumed. I will tear down its wall and it will be trampled. God talks about Judah and Jerusalem as his vineyard. When we read through the book of Isaiah, he starts off with the old Jerusalem, the old city. This is the way the city is. And he gives a vision of what the new city will become, the new Jerusalem. The age that is compared to the age to come. I will make it a wasteland. I can't read that word there. It will not be pruned or weeded. Thorns and briars will grow up. I will also give orders to the clouds that rain shall not fall on it. Jesus talked about what? Weeds in the wheat. Briars and thorns. Why? Because man has ignored God. Said, I don't need you. So God says, I'm going to make a wasteland. Israel is being defeated by Syria at this time. Assyria. And it's making Judah nervous. Isaiah prophesies to Israel for a couple of years under King Uzziah. King Uzziah was one of the greatest kings that ruled in Judah. But King Uzziah dies. Isaiah loves King Uzziah. But God comes along and says, he didn't have it all together. You are amongst a people of unclean lips. You, Isaiah, as you've confessed, are a person of unclean lips. They'd grown proud of what King Uzziah had built. King Uzziah, in his later years, that's when he sinned. That's when he fell away from God. So God says, what do I do with my vineyard? What more could I have done for my vineyard than I did? Why, when I expected a yield of good grapes, did it yield worthless grapes? So he asks the people to come in judgment, to judge between him and his vineyard. Does the vineyard represent God? Is the vineyard and its condition God? God made the vineyard, but does the vineyard always represent God? When things go wrong, when things don't go well, when the vineyard starts to come up with briars and thorns, with weeds, we turn to God and we say, it's your fault. But God says, what else could I have done for my vineyard? I've given you everything that you've needed. but you've refused to remain focused on me. So what else can I do? You go out and you say to somebody, hey, let me tell you about the faithfulness of Jesus, of God. Yeah, well, I went down that road once and this is what happened and he didn't do for me what I wanted him to do, so I don't no longer follow that God. Whose fault is it? Who's moved away from God? God is not a magic genie. God has his reasons. What more could I have done for my vineyard than what I did? God says. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This came from the Lord and is a wonderful in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing its fruit. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whoever it falls, it will grind him to powder. He's still Jesus speaking to Israel. Speaking to Israel that's been transformed, gone through history from the time of Isaiah to the time of Jesus now. They've been saved, they've been provided for, they've walked away, they've come back. God's cared for them all this way, and now we see them before Jesus, and he says, you're rejecting the cornerstone. What is God saying to Isaiah back then? They rejected the cornerstone. God's faithful. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He comes back. He brings people back. He preserves a remnant, a holy seed. But those who do not, he says, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. Those who reject the cornerstone, and you'll be broken to pieces. What more could I have done for my vineyard? Why, when I expected a yield of good grapes, did it yield worthless grapes? See, that statement says what? God has expectation. It's not a free ride. He has expectation for his followers, for his disciples. He has an expectation for Isaiah. And Isaiah is to go to the people and say, why is this vineyard yielding worthless grapes? You think that's going to be a popular message? Not at all. It's going to be rejected. How does Isaiah die? Under King Massa, I think. He saw it in two. But he remained faithful to the message. Humanity is brought low, man is humbled, and haughty eyes are humbled, but the Lord of hosts is exalted by his justice, and the holy God is distinguished by his righteousness. See, as you walk through the story of Isaiah this Christmas, the whole story about Isaiah is about God's righteousness and his holiness. That's the main story. And being a servant of the Lord. The Lord is exalted by his justice. His aim is to bring man low, to humble him, so that he can hear, so that he can see, so that he can perceive truth. How can you perceive truth when you're prideful and full of ego? You cannot. So Isaiah's purpose is to bring man low. Imagine getting those marching orders. At their feast, they have lyre, harp, and tambourine, flute, and wine. They do not perceive the Lord's actions, and they do not see the work of his hands. Therefore, my people will go into exile because they lack knowledge. Her dignitaries are starving, and her masses are parched with thirst. The backstory to all of this is Isaiah pronounces what? Exile. Judgment. Babylon is the new world power coming on stage. Assyria is disappearing. They've done the Lord's will. They've taken Israel into captivity, and now Babylon's going to be arising to take Judah into captivity, because they got the same disease that Israel does. They can't see God anymore. They do not perceive his actions, and they do not do the work of his hands. So God brings them into exile. Application. Is God bringing our nation into exile? Does Canada do his actions? Do we do the work of his hands? Does the church in Canada do these things? What is the purpose of all of this? Is to bring forth a holy seed? God is distinguished by his righteousness. That is the cloak that he wears. That is what Isaiah sees in the temple, is God's righteousness, his glory before him. And he says, "Woe to me," as Paul would say, a sinner. Man of unclean lips. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The signature of the righteous is living by faith. God's righteousness is revealed as we carry faith to faith, to faith. Let our minds be transformed. Let us live differently than the world that we see before us, than what we see on TV, what we hear on the radio. Live from faith to faith. Live righteousness. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. The Lord has given us each a message. His message. His message of love. His message of hope. His message of wrath. And we are responsible to share that with the world. No matter the condition of the world, no matter where we find ourselves. That's our job. And unfortunately, just like Isaiah, we will be rejected. That message will not always be received. I'm kind of thinking most of the time it's not going to be received. He says, be faithful to the message. Be faithful to God. It is 12 o'clock. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Romans 11:36. Everything is about Jesus. It's not about you and me. It's about him in all things. That's what Isaiah comes to terms with. How else would he say, woe to me? Woe to me. Let me stand silent. I have nothing to say. I am before God. This is to be ruined. Do we know what that means? To be ruined before God. We came to church today. Have we come to be ruined before God? To see his glory, to experience who he is. To know without a doubt in our hearts that God is awesome, he's righteous, he's holy. Have we lost that? Because that's where the fear of the Lord comes from. And our nation has lost that. So we are to be the holy seed, the holy remnant that remains, that brings his vision forward. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. this morning, guys, this is the time we gathered together in worship. It is spiritual worship. But this is not the only time for worship. Worship is 24/7. Every day. Every moment that you live is to be a time of spiritual worship. To be holy and pleasing to God, to sacrifice yourself for Him. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. No, we should obey man and not praise God. Sorry. I will not do that. What does it mean to stand ruined before God? Has the coal touched your lips? Have you been transformed? Jesus died on the cross and He transformed our lives before we even knew it. He presented the coal. He took the coal and He died on a cross. I came to bring fire on the earth, Jesus says, and how I wish it were already set ablaze. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how it consumes me until it is finished. Remember how we talked about Jezebel was so committed to her God? We read these words here that Jesus is so committed to saving His creation. He says, I wish my earth was set ablaze already. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to die for my earth and how it consumes me until it is finished, until it's done. The disciples say as they recline at the table and they remember their encounter with this man on the road and their hearts were set ablaze. And they're sitting at the table, and then all of a sudden they recognize Him when He breaks the bread, blesses it. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him, but He disappeared from their sight. So they said to each other, weren't our hearts ablaze within us while He was talking with us on the road and explaining the Scriptures to us? That burning coal. The Lord wants us to be known as those burning ones that never die out. That are on fire and set those things on fire with it. The Apostle John, or John the Baptist, pardon me, says, I baptize with water for repentance, but the one who's coming after me is much more powerful. I'm not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Who will go for us? Then he said, go into the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation, Jesus said. That slave whose master finds him working when he comes will be rewarded. I assure you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Isn't that going to be cool? When you and I get to heaven, depending on how faithful we are, the Lord's going to bless us, give us many crowns, Revelation talks about, be in charge of many things. How on fire are we? Zion's future glory is ours as well. In chapter 5 of Isaiah, there's a picture. Because it all seems like it's doom and gloom, but there's not. There's interspersed the future, the glory, the new Jerusalem that is to come. And it's found in chapter 5. That's what it says here. On that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of Israel's survivors. Whoever remains in Zion and whoever is left in Jerusalem will be called holy. all in Jerusalem who are destined to live when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the blood guilt from their heart of Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. This all leads up to this pinnacle part that we're going to be celebrating at Christmas. Is Emmanuel, God with us. That prophecy was fulfilled, has been fulfilled. This culture needed redemption. And God's saying there is no other way that this is going to happen. No other way that it is possible unless my son was willing to come and die on the cross and rise. The gospel is the spirit of burning that Jesus has infused into each person here. When you said, I believe in Jesus and I trust in him, that spirit of burning was placed inside of each one of us. Question is, how hot is it? Is it still burning? Or has it died away? This Christmas, maybe we come and may we experience the same experience that Isaiah did. As we come to God and we see his splendor. And we go, woe to me, for I am ruined. There is no other way to live. In Jesus' name we pray.